Do keep that reading open on page 1026, and should be some things up on the screen to help us as we go as well. Well, I wonder what you've been rejoicing in this Christmas. Maybe the opportunity for a break. For lots of us, that's really something to rejoice in, time off after a busy period. Maybe family, the opportunity to be together with loved ones. Maybe with the city of Hull, you've been rejoicing over its achievements over the past year, or with the nation, you've been rejoicing in great achievements by various people during 2017. Maybe as a Christian, you've been rejoicing in the coming of God into the world as a baby. We rejoice in what we love, don't we? What we feel passionate about. And today we're going to find out what Mary rejoiced in after she heard the news that she would give birth to God's Son. She rejoices in God, of course, but there's a particular aspect of God's character that she rejoices in. The Bibles we have on the chairs title this section, Mary's Song. And I wonder if Mary's song can be our song this Christmas. Well, let's discover what it is that Mary rejoices in, what she praises God for, and let's see if we can also praise him for it. I've got 3 points, and the first is this: my soul magnifies the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord. Verses 46 and 47. Verse 46, Mary said, my soul glorifies or magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. That word glorifies has the sense of magnifying the greatness of, the way that a powerful telescope magnifies a huge, bright, powerful, distant star. The telescope doesn't make the star more huge and bright and powerful. It simply shows up more clearly what is there. And that's what Mary's doing. She's not making God more glorious. She's revealing more clearly how glorious is. She's magnifying him. And that's why this song has been known for many years as the Magnificat that some of us will be familiar with. But what in particular is she magnifying him for? Well, it's here in verse 48. For, because he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Mary was a normal, young, unmarried Jewish girl growing up in a town called Nazareth that was pretty unimpressive. But we read in Luke 1 that the angel Gabriel appeared to her. The angel told her she'd found favor with God. Verse 31, if you just look up on the in the Bible. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Now Mary's understandably taken back by this, not least because she's a virgin. But Gabriel explains some more, and then she gets it. Well, how could Mary have responded to this news? In the age of Instagram and self-adulation, she might have said something like this. Well, there we go. I always knew I was special. I always knew I was destined for great things. God's chosen me to carry the Son of God, the future King of the world. Well, it's nothing less than I deserve. But no, that's not how she responds, is it? Verse 38. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. If that's what the Lord wants to do, then I'll submit to it. May the Lord's will be done. And then she goes on to sing, my soul magnifies the Lord, for he has been mindful of the humble state, the humble position of his servant. I'm nothing, says Mary. I'm not important. I'm insignificant. I'm just a normal girl from Nazareth. And I praise the Lord because even though I'm nothing, he's noticed me. He hasn't just noticed me, he's blessed me out of my socks. He's given me the privilege of carrying the Messiah, the Lord, the one who will fulfill God's promises to his people. Therefore, verse 48, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. And this, in a nutshell, is Mary's song. The Lord looks on the insignificant, the humble, the nothings, and he lifts them up, and he blesses them, and uses them. So I wonder, is that a song we can sing this Christmas? Can we sing of how we were insignificant, unimportant, but how the Lord has lifted us up? Is that our song this Christmas? Second point, the Lord lifts up the humble and humbles the proud. The Lord lifts up the humble and humbles the proud. In verses 50 to 53, Mary takes what the Lord has done for her, and she thinks about what she knows about God and all she's heard over the years, and she says, what the Lord has done in my life, it's true of how he works all the time. She says, let me magnify, let me share with you the Lord's character, who the Lord is, so you might know him better and so you might praise him. And the first thing we need to see at the end of verse 49 is that he's very unlike human beings in their natural state. So end of verse 49, holy is his name. He is holy, other, different, set apart, better. His ways are different to and better than the ways of the world. The world looks on what's impressive, doesn't it, and praises it. We're very aware, aren't we, of that at this season of the year as we look at the reviews of 2017. Wherever you look on TV and newspapers online, who did great things in 2017? Or the New Year's honours list that came out the other day. And as it is with the world, so it is with gods made up by men. They look for the impressive. But the true God is very different. Verse 50. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He's scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. How's he done that, other than in Mary's experience? Well, perhaps in her mind's eye, Mary looked back to the Exodus that we looked at earlier in the year. Perhaps she remembered Pharaoh's words to Moses, I do not know your God, and I will not let you go. Perhaps she remembered how that worked out for Pharaoh. He's brought down rulers from their thrones. Perhaps she thought of Queen Esther, who the Rockers are finding out about at the moment. How Haman tried to kill all the Jews, but thanks to Esther, Haman was destroyed, and Mordecai, her uncle, was lifted up. He's scattered those who are proud. He's lifted up the humble. But perhaps in the power of the Spirit, Mary was also looking forward. Perhaps to her, the proud were the Roman rulers oppressing God's people, confident in their superiority. Perhaps the proud were the religious leaders of her day, confident in their righteousness before God because of their good works. Perhaps she saw a day when the outsider, someone like Zacchaeus or the woman in Luke 7 that we looked at earlier in the year, who'd lived a scandalous life, people like that would become insiders when God would lift up the humble. Perhaps beyond her own lifespan, she saw nations rising and falling, empires at the eventual destruction of the Jerusalem temple in judgment against Israel's proud rejection of Jesus, the fall of the Roman Empire. Perhaps she even saw in 2000 AD a formerly great empire, Britain, built on the word of God, that in its pride had thrown out that word and was reaping the consequences. The Lord lifts up the humble and humbles the proud. History proves it. The Bible proves it. The question is, do we believe it? Have we grasped that this is part of who God is, part of his character? And it's not hard to see why, is it? Pride is the root of all sin. Thinking I'm better than God, I know better than God. It's the sin of the Garden of Eden, the sin that led to the fall. It leads to untold misery in the world as billions of self-proclaimed kings clash with each other. God must deal with it. If he didn't, he wouldn't be good, he wouldn't be glorified. Heaven would be hell. The Lord lifts up the humble and humbles the proud. But you might say, we don't always see this. We don't always see the proud scattered, the humble lifted high, the non-believing arrogant and rulers do seem to get away with it, as we saw in that video. And you're right. We read of Christians, don't we, being persecuted around the world, dying of starvation, the widow and the orphan and the unborn being trodden down. But what Mary wants us to see is, because of what the angel has said, because God's king is coming, all will be put right for God's people in the end. She wants us to see that the Lord is faithful to his people. The Lord is faithful to his people. Verse 54. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. We'll remember that near the beginning of the Bible, God makes promises to a man called Abraham that he would give his people a land and a great nation, and that he would be blessed and the whole world would be blessed through him. And as the story of God's people goes on, it becomes clear that what God is promising is to reverse the terrible effects of the fall of human pride, so that God's people will be able to live with him in perfect relationship and in a perfect world without any stain of sin or suppression or sickness. And he promises that day will come when his king, his Messiah, his son, comes to reign over his people. Some famous words from Isaiah that we would perhaps have heard over the Christmas period. To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And yet, as the angel appeared to Mary, God's people were as far from receiving that promise as they could be. They'd endured centuries of oppression at the hand of various empires, finally at the hand of the Roman Empire, that could be brutal when it felt it needed to be. But now, sings Mary, God has remembered his promise. He's remembered to be merciful. The promised king is to be born. The proud Roman rulers and all who oppress God's people will be brought down because of his birth at Christmas. God's king will rule the world. He will bring justice and peace because of his birth at Christmas. Every wrong done will be righted. The misery and despair and hopelessness inflicted on others will be brought to an end because of this birth at Christmas. Of course, what Mary hadn't seen was that there would be a delay. A delay between the first coming of the king at Christmas to save and the second coming of the king sometime in the future to bring justice. Nor could she know that in order to save his people, the king himself had to be humbled. Humbled on a cross, facing the judgment of God against all the pride and self-exaltation and self-sufficiency of his own people. She couldn't know that having been humbled in that way, he would be exalted above all other people, raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of God. And there he would wait until his father said, "It's time to return." And from his exalted position, he will one day return and bring justice. He will lift up the humble and bring down the proud. And at Christmas, we remember how God started that process, sending his own son into the mess of our world to save sinners. What does all this mean for us this Christmas? Well, first, it may be that there are some here who aren't sure whether we're part of God's people. And if that's you, I hope it's clear from today's reading what you need to do. You need to come before God humbly Recognize he is God and you are not. Say sorry for how you've lived your own way in pride and self-sufficiency. Ask him to forgive you through the humble sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Ask him to help you live his way from now on. And if you'd like to find out more about how you can do that, do have a word with me after. I'd love to chat to you more about it. And just as we begin the Christian life in humility, so we carry on in humility. So let us all pray that God would humble us. We need to be humbled daily. Our flesh, my flesh, rises up, crying out, "You are great, you know best." God does not. Thank God for the Holy Spirit working in us, who enables us to see those lies for what they are. We need to pray for humility before his word, the Bible, that as he speaks to us in the Bible, so we listen and obey. And when we struggle with what we hear and read, we don't just dismiss it in our pride. We humble ourselves and ask God to help us understand and trust it. We need to pray for humility in the difficult circumstances of life. When life is hard, we need humility to recognize that we don't deserve good things from God. Every good thing is a gift of his grace. Humility to give thanks for the good things he does give us. And humility to trust him, that he's working things out for our good, even when it doesn't feel like it. We need to pray for humility on our relationships with others. This Christmas period can really bring out our pride and selfishness, can't it, as we have an extended period with our family. I wonder what we've been in danger of falling out over this past week. We need to pray that, as the Apostle Paul writes, we would consider others better than ourselves, that we'd see things from their perspective, that we'd be willing to compromise. And as we look ahead to 2018, we need to pray for humility to be used by God. There's a kind of false humility, isn't there, that says, God couldn't possibly use me. But actually, that's not humility at all. That's pride. Because it's really saying, God can only use me on my terms, in my way, and in my strength. But no, if God can use a virgin to bear his son, he can even use you and me in his strength and in his way. All of us who are trusting in Christ can be used by God in the power of his Spirit, as long as pride doesn't get in the way. So we need to pray for humility. And then finally, let's go back to the question we started with. What are you rejoicing in this Christmas? I wonder if you've seen how wonderful it is that the Lord lifts up the humble and humbles the proud. I wonder if we can go away rejoicing that that is the case, praising God, glorifying him, magnifying him as Mary does, that that is the God that we worship. There's a couple of questions on the screen. Why don't we just take a moment to look at those and think about them, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who is holy, other. And we thank you that we've seen today that you lift up the humble and you humble the proud. And so we pray that we would come before you humbly, as Mary does. May that be a regular prayer of ours in this coming year. And would you send us out rejoicing that this is the God we worship. Amen.